Well, thank you, Graham, and good morning, everyone. My name's David Williams, a member of the church family here at St. Alfred's, and it's a great privilege to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at that passage together. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be men and women whose hearts sing David's song, that we might be people whose lives know you as our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would be at work amongst us to make us people who sing out our praises to you as our refuge, our shield, and our Saviour. And so we pray that you would speak to us from your word this morning, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you will be familiar with the words of the following song. We're a happy team at Hawthorne. We're the mighty fighting Hawks. We love our club and we play to win, riding the bumps with a grin at Hawthorne. Well, I touched a nerve with Emily anyhow. Now, at the end of last season's grand final, Hawthorne Football Club were not a happy team. A season that had promised so much ended in painful disappointment. They played hard, but they didn't win. And as we watched on our screens, as the players trudged disconsolately off the pitch, you couldn't honestly say that Hawthorne were riding the bumps with a grin. Well, I guess we're hoping for better things this season if we're Hawthorne fans, but at last year's grand final, the Hawthorne song and the Hawthorne story were disconnected. The song of Hawthorne is about joyful victory, but the story, at least last year, was a story of bitter defeat. Now, as you listened to our Bible reading this morning, did you feel that same sense of disconnection? Did you feel that there was a disconnection between the song that we just listened to and the story that we've been hearing over the last few weeks? That chapter, 2 Samuel 22, is a great song of praise to God, and David is singing his heart out, singing about defeating his enemies, singing about triumph and victory, singing about his own purity and righteousness. Is that the story that we've been listening to? Well, it doesn't feel like it to me. I've heard a story of a dysfunctional family sliding into violence. It's a story of rape and murder within David's immediate family group. It's a story of a country sliding into civil war. It's a story that's had David running away from his own capital city. And of course, it's been a story of deception, adultery, and murder as David kills Uriah and takes Bathsheba for his wife. And if we're going to understand 2 Samuel 22, we have to deal with this issue of disconnection between the story and the song. How can David sing this song of praise when the story of his life has been such a mess? Well, the answer to that question lies in the song itself. And if we're to understand the song, we need to see the connections. I wonder if you remember President Obama's victory speech after he first won the US presidential election. It was full of connections. There were intentional connections, connections to Martin Luther King, the I Have a Dream speech, connections to Mahatma Gandhi, be the change you want to see in the world. And for Brits and Aussies, the unintentional connection to Bob the Builder. Can we fix it? Yes, we can. If you really wanted to get Obama's speech, you had to understand the connections. And to understand David's song here, we need to get the connections. If you've got a Bible, turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let me read the opening verses of that chapter, which is Hannah's song at the beginning of the story of 1 and 2 Samuel. This is the beginning of Hannah's song. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Can you hear the echo there? There's an echo between Hannah's song at the beginning of 1 Samuel and David's song at the end of 2 Samuel. They're deliberately connected. Both Hannah and David sing in praise to a God who rescues them. Both of them speak of God as the horn of their salvation. And both of them know God as their rock and their rescuer. At either end of this story lies those songs. But the story that comes in between, in 1 and 2 Samuel, is often a story of weakness, of sin, and a story of failure. But the two songs that stand at the beginning and the end invite us to see things from a different perspective. They're songs that say, God is on his throne. And they're songs that rejoice in God's protection and care. So this song, David's song in chapter 2, appears twice in the Bible, here and in Psalm 18. And like many of the songs and poems in the Bible, it has a kind of wraparound structure, like a sandwich. So there are outside layers, and then inner layers, and then a middle layer. So rather than start at the beginning and work through, we're going to look at those layers in turn, working from the outside towards the middle. So first of all, the outside verses, that's verse 2 and 3, and verse 47 to 51. And I've called this, David rejoices in the God who saves. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold, my refuge and my savior. From violent men you save me. That language comes again in verse 47. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under my feet, who sets me free from my enemies. From violent men you rescued me. As we've read through the story of 2 Samuel, you'll remember that David, back in chapter 5 and 6, made Jerusalem his capital city. You remember our sermon from 2 Samuel 5, when David conquered Jerusalem, and then there was that narrative about how he took the Ark of the Covenant up into the city. Some of you may have had the privilege of visiting Jerusalem. Now, those of you who have been there will know that it's the city that stands at the kind of crest of a chain of mountains. Jerusalem is literally a rock and a fortress. And David made this rock and fortress his capital city. What's so striking here is that Jerusalem is not where he has placed his trust. And that's a surprise, isn't it? You'd expect a king who is fighting real physical battles to put his trust in a fortress. You'd expect him to trust swords and shields. But in the face of real physical battles, David's trust has been in God. David is telling us that he has a relationship with his Lord that has transformed fear. This is a man who has been physically hunted by King Saul. He's been attacked by the Philistines. He's faced civil war. But his rock and his fortress is not Jerusalem. It's his God in heaven. This story, the story of 2 Samuel, is a messy story. But the song of chapter 22 shows us that David has lived through that messy story with his confidence and trust firmly in God. Now, that is not to say that David has lived a perfect life. Far from it. A good deal of the mess, as we've seen, has been of his own making. But in this mess, David has taken refuge in God. God has been his place of safety. And David's relationship with God has been the one cornerstone, really the only solid rock in a sea of troubles. And this song, the song of these verses, is the song of God's people today. And I don't have to go back into church history to find examples of this. I only need to look back to conversations I've had with Christian friends just in the last few weeks. I was chatting with a friend fairly recently who's been through a spectacularly messy divorce. And his testimony is that God was his only rock when the rest of his life was falling apart. Other friends were sharing that in the grief of losing a baby, they are clinging to a God who is their refuge and their stronghold. And this song of David, is inviting us into a relationship with God that transforms the mess of our day-to-day lives. David's relationship with God has made a real and a transforming difference to him. God has truly been his rock and his fortress. But these are just the outside layers. And as we go deeper into the song, we see that David's relationship with God has transformed even the messiest parts of his story. So I move in a layer to verse 4 to 20 and verse 29 to 46. And we'll see that David rejoices in the God who rules. Now, we haven't got time to go through all these verses in detail. Let me give you a bit of an overview. There's a clear progression of thought that runs through this middle section. Starts off in verses 4 to 7 with David crying out to God in the face of death. This is a man who is terrified, and he's begging for God for his help. Then in verses 8 to 16, David describes a triumphant and all-powerful vision of God. He describes God's amazing power using the most triumphant and magnificent language. And then that vision of God's power leads to David's experience of rescue in verse 17 to 20 and again in verse 29 to 32. And David then describes the victory God has given him in more detail from verse 33 to 46. And again, it feels to me that the song and the story are disconnected. As we've read through 2 Samuel, we've seen lots of battles, many skirmishes, but none of them have been like the story of the Exodus, have they? Think back to the story of the Exodus. God fights directly on behalf of his people. They have to do almost nothing, really only to obey him. So Pharaoh's army is defeated because God opens the waters of the Red Sea and then closes them over Pharaoh's chariots and soldiers. The victories in 2 Samuel haven't been those kinds of victories, or not usually. They're seemingly endless military campaigns. Progress at times has been painfully slow. There have been lots of setbacks. There have been some defeats. And when the victories do come, they haven't always been cataclysmic. You think of many of the stories in 1 and 2 Samuel, and they're stories of David escaping by the skin of his teeth. So why does David talk about God's power in such triumphalist language? I think it would be easy to say that the stories in 1 and 2 Samuel give us the truth, and to say that the song in chapter 22 is some kind of poetic exaggeration. But friends, that is not what is going on here. The song of chapter 22, is giving us the truth behind the story. See, David knows that he didn't escape from Saul by the skin of his teeth. He escaped from Saul because God came through for him at just the right moment and in just the right way. And David's confidence is in a sovereign ruler over all of history. David's confidence is in Yahweh, a sky-splitting, world-shaking God. And David has the faith to see that God's powerful, sovereign hand has ruled over every event in his life. David's faith sees that God is powerfully at work in the mess and muddle of his story. A Burundian friend of mine was studying at university in Bujumbura in 1993, which was the year of the genocide in Burundi. He saw his friends killed as he fled the city. He left his family behind and didn't find out that they were alive for 10 years. He walked through the African bush for hundreds of kilometers to escape into Tanzania. He was repeatedly shot at, and he saw fellow travelers murdered. Once he struggled into Tanzania, he had such severe dysentery that he lay down on the side of the road and expected to die. When my friend finished telling me that story, this was his testimony. God is good. God is so good. He rescued me over and over again. At just the right time, he came through for me. When I couldn't take another step, He picked me up. I am so thankful to him because he is so powerful. For David and for my Burundian friend, their stories are very messy, but their testimony is that God is good because they know that this song transforms their story. But the most extraordinary and perhaps the most confronting part of this chapter comes right in the middle, verses 21 through to verse 28. And I've called this section, David Rejoices in the God Who Purifies. Let me read verse 21 to 25 again. David sings, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he's rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I'm not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I've not turned away from his decrees. I've been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight." I wonder what your gut response to those verses is. I wonder if you want to grab David by the lapels of his jacket and shake him and say, "Are you kidding me? Don't you think we know about Bathsheba? Do you think that Uriah lies forgotten in his grave?" Are we to respond to these verses by thinking that David is delusional or that he's trying to rewrite his own history? I want to say a definite no to that question. David is neither deluded nor is he a historical revisionist. Rather, I suggest David has a profound understanding and a profound experience of God's grace and God's forgiveness. 2 Samuel 22 is the final piece of an unfolding Bible story. It's a story that begins with David's adultery and the murder of Uriah. Then Nathan the prophet confronts David and exposes his sin. David faces God's judgment and falls on his face and begs for forgiveness. And the story then jumps to Psalm 51. And David in Psalm 51 cries out to God, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And in 2 Samuel 22, we see the final piece of this jigsaw. God has answered that prayer. David has been forgiven. He has been washed whiter than snow. And the bones that were crushed now rejoice. And this song shows us that God has restored to David the joy of his salvation. These verses in the middle of chapter 22 are not a claim to have led a perfect or a sinless life. They're a claim to have lived a life trusting the covenant promises of God. And those covenant promises of God are promises of forgiveness and promises of restoration. Friends, this is not a delusion. This is the gospel. David has committed gross sin, but he's been forgiven. He's been restored into a right relationship with God, and he knows the joy of his salvation. And he does not live every day burdened by guilt and shame and self-hatred. He has been set free. The key verse is verse 21, and it's repeated in verse 25. "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me." You see, David's righteousness is not something that he has earned. This is God's free gift to him. This is the promise of the covenant. David stands righteous before God, not because he's lived a perfect life. He stands righteous before God because God has forgiven him, because God has washed him clean and made him whiter than snow. And every Christian person here at St. Alfred's this morning can confidently walk to this microphone and say, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me." And every Christian person here this morning knows that that is not a boast, and it is not a claim to have led a perfect life. We can stand and say these words with David because we too have been forgiven. Now, some of you may be thinking, "I could never say those words. There was that terrible sin last week, last year, maybe last decade. There was that terrible sin that I regret so much. I will never be free of the guilt and the shame of that day." Well, if that's you, be assured. Be assured this morning of the promise of the gospel, which is a promise of forgiveness. It's a promise of freedom. You are not condemned, and you do not need to keep carrying your guilt and your shame. God delights in setting his children free. He did it for David, and he can certainly do it for you. Every Christian person here this morning can walk confidently to this microphone and say, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has rewarded me." Well, as we close, let's tie some of the threads of this chapter together. David's song in 2 Samuel 22 gives us a completely different perspective on the story that we've been reading in the previous chapters. The story that we've been reading has seen David living through a life that is painful and messy. David's story is a story in which he has been guilty of terrible sin in his own life. His family has been totally dysfunctional, and at times it has seemed as if life is totally falling apart for him. His story has been painful and messy, but David has lived in that story with this song in his heart. He's lived through the messy story, singing a song of praise to God, who's his rock and his refuge. And 2 Samuel 22 asks us a searching question. Are we living in the song, or are we living in the story? All of us live lives that at times are messy and complicated. Like David, all of us fall into sin. Like David, our families are sometimes difficult and hard to handle. Things go wrong. Bad stuff happens. It's so easy for us to get stuck in that story, to see all the problems and to focus on the mess. But David is not stuck in his story. There is a song to his life, a song that gives him hope and confidence. It's a song that puts God on his throne. It's a song that has learned to see God's fingerprints in the mess of day-to-day life. It's a song that has set David free, free from guilt and shame. It's a song of hope and confidence in a God who loves him. And like David, we can live in the song and not in the story. We can live in this song that transforms the messy stories of our lives and gives us great hope. We can live in a song that rejoices in our great God, a God who alone is our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. Well, let's pray together that God would do that work for us today. Let's pause for a moment and reflect on the story of our lives and the song that God invites us to weave into it. Heavenly Father, please would you help us to live in the song and not in the story. Please would you help us to see your sovereign hand of grace at work in our messy lives. And would you please give us hearts that sing in praise to you, our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.